Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's host, the host that he's provided for us to come and to worship and to praise him. And I ask you, are you glad you're a family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed. You know, when I mention how much that I think the revival was enjoyed, that was not just PR, and particularly for me and Connie. We truly enjoyed it. Sometimes you don't remember or don't realize that a pastor and his wife need reviving also, and to be able to sit and listen to someone else bring the word occasionally is a way of renewing and reviving when you're up here most of the rest of the year. So it's not just PR, and I just hope those of you who attended enjoyed it as much as we did. If you did attend, you know that Dr. Hutchison took great delight in kidding me about forgetting to bring my Bible on Sunday night. I had taken it out of the car and up to my study and was reading the book of Philippians and left it. So he really had a good time kidding me. But on Wednesday, I don't know how many of you noticed that he mentioned on three occasions about the six services that we had had for revival. And if there were only five, so I could not let the opportunity pass but to remind him of what he had said, and I let him know that, and I told him that I would preach the sixth sermon today. And I think he thought I was kidding, but when I was reading the book of Philippians, I found a verse that really was the next verses after the text for his last sermon, Philippians 4:8-9, and I thought it was appropriate to what I wanted to talk about today and kind of tie it in with the revival. You know, we have an amazing machine inside of our head. Some call it a computer, but of course I am talking about our brain. And inside our brains are stored more information than is contained in the 17 million books housed in the Library of Congress. Now, unfortunately, I don't access all of that information and don't use it as I should if it's true that I do know that. But scientists and psychologists tell us that that is true. What an awesome task for such a little machine or computer weighing about 3 pounds. And according to psychologists, each one of us has approximately 10,000 thoughts per day. And this is an encouraging fact because it means that we have a 1 in 10,000 chance or 1 in 10,000 opportunity to have at least one good thought per day. But you know, much of the thought process remains a mystery, even to those who study it, to scientists, psychologists, neurologists. One fact that is not a mystery about the mind, and that is how we think impacts our life. And if we are Christians, then it impacts our life as Christians. How we think makes a profound difference in the manner in which we represent our Lord, Jesus Christ. Wes alluded to it briefly in the children's message about Dr. Hutchison's messages, but they concern living a worthy life, having an attitude like Jesus, being a shining star for God, pressing forward for that eternal goal, and rejoicing in the Lord. And in order to accomplish those tasks for God, one must possess a pure and Christ-like and Christ-focused mind. And many of us need a revival of the mind in order for our minds to be focused upon Jesus. And our text this morning is from Philippians. It's the 4th chapter, verses 8 through 9. And I invite you to follow along in your Bible or maybe one in the pew rack in front of you as I read Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. May God add his blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the studying of his word. In these verses, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the need for pure and true and excellent thought. And living a Christian life is more than just an external appearance. Most of us, probably all of us, could create a facade that masked or mimicked a good Christian life, an outward appearance to others. The way we acted, the fact that we attended church regularly, all these things with which we are familiar don't make up, just the external appearance don't really give a true measure of whether a person is living a Christian life. It's more than a list of rules. It's more than obeying the do's and refraining from the don'ts. Christianity is about how we feel about God internally and our thought process. And as I said before, I think most of us need a revival in our mind. The Bible speaks about such a transformation in our life, and our Christian life will be transformed for the better if we keep our thoughts on things that are pleasing to God. When someone commits a sin, it is clearly a manifestation of what has been conceived in his or her mind. You recall when the little shepherd boy took a smooth stone and placed it in his slingshot and flung it at the giant Goliath's head and embedded into the head that David, the little shepherd boy, became a hero. And he was not allowed by Saul to go back home. Saul wanted him to remain in his army. And as they were returning home, women would come out from the towns in Israel and they sang a song, and the refrain said, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul began to reflect on the message in that song and he became jealous. And before long, Saul was attempting to kill David with a spear. The murderous deed was conceived in Saul's mind. Even King David himself had a sinful affair with Bathsheba. And what was the genesis of such conduct? It was conceived in David's mind when he saw her bathing on the rooftop. And then he plotted and planned to have her husband killed and to end up being her lover. So if we really wish to transform Christianity in the world today, there needs to be a revival of our minds. In verse 8, Paul lists the types of thought that should be in our minds. He states that we should be concentrating on behavior which is praiseworthy, which is pure, which is excellent, traits which are worthy to be taken before the Lord. Traits that you're proud for the Lord to see in you because you know they are traits of which He would approve. What we reflect upon in our mind is so important. It's important because the thought process forms our character. Our character is developed by the way we think and react to each day. And a sure way to experience a renewal of the mind is to think upon, to reflect upon the traits or characteristics which Jesus displayed as He walked this earth. In his letter to the church at Rome, Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." Bill mentioned that this morning in our Sunday school opening. And Paul doesn't simply say you've got to stop thinking negatively or thinking evil or wicked thoughts. He goes on to say you must think positively. You must have positive thoughts which are pleasing to God. So how do we find a practical way to keep our mind filled with thoughts that are pleasing to God? We think about those things that Paul mentioned in that 8th verse. We think about those things that Jesus taught as He walked this earth for those 33 years. We think about those things that even the Mosaic law teaches us regarding conduct and what is pleasing to God. Each of us has our own mental battle to fight, and the goal of the battle is to possess a pure and honorable mind before the Lord. Well, how do we accomplish this? Do we lock ourselves away in a nunnery or a monastery? Do we stay away from the world? Well, if we do that, we're not obeying the Great Commission. We're not taking God's message to the corners of the earth as He commanded. But yet when we are out witnessing in the world, we encounter so many activities and so many attitudes which produce thoughts in our minds that are not pleasing to Jesus. Whenever an activity occurs, whether we're watching a movie, whether it's a commercial on television, whether it's a television program, whether it's a play we've gone to see, whether we're merely at the beach watching people walk around in scantily clad swimsuits, there's always distractions away from Jesus. We look at I read movie reviews yesterday while I was having lunch. I flipping through the paper they had at the restaurant, and some sections were missing, but somehow I got the one with the movie reviews, and they were just horrible. You know, they had on there, you know, filled with sex and violence and nudity and profanity. And I think people pay $12 and $14 of their presumably hard-earned money to go see these things and to have their minds distracted from what is pleasing to God. Television programs, particularly cable television, anything goes now. Anything goes. And it's distracting to us. At the moment that they occur, maybe we should just say a little prayer silently for ourselves and for others who may be witnessing the event or seeing what's going on, that they may rid themselves of thoughts that are produced by such activities which are not pleasing to God. And also, we can keep our mind on God's word to prevent being distracted from pure and praiseworthy behavior. We can memorize scripture as a means to fight the distractions. Remember the weapon that Jesus used against Satan in the wilderness. It was the fact that he used scripture, he quoted scripture to withstand Satan's attempts to distract his mind away from his Father and to have his thoughts on things that would not be pleasing to God. Jesus quoted that scripture that he had memorized, and we can keep our minds on thoughts pleasing to God by doing the same thing when Satan tempts us. Just stop and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and then say a little prayer that God will give you the strength to resist such temptation. Paul suggests that our minds are a battleground for spiritual warfare. He wrote to the church at Corinth, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to God," to Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Can you imagine that if we took every thought of those 10,000 thoughts a day, if we took every thought captive and made it obedient to Jesus, every thought we had was of the Lord and how we could best serve him. We would not only have a revival of our own mind, but we would have a corporate revival of everyone's mind as well. Take every thought and make it captive and obedient to Christ. If we do so, we shall become more like Jesus. Paul, in our text today, not only says that we need a revival for the mind, he goes even further and moves from thoughts in the mind to actions. In verse 9, he states, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." Take those thoughts captive for Christ, but don't allow them to stay as thoughts. Put them into action. Paul became an example for the church at Philippi. They had seen his life, and they had seen how his life was consistent with his message. He wasn't talking out the side of his mouth. He didn't preach one set of values and live another. They saw that he talked the talk and he walked the walk. And now Paul is telling them to put into practice what you have seen me as a Christian do. You know, one good deed is worth more than 1,000 good intentions. We all know that. It will do no good to have a Christian mind, only a Christian life only in our thoughts. It must impact our actions too. We must be willing to let others see in our actions what we are thinking. We must have the pure thoughts, of course, but we are called beyond mere thoughts into action. You know, if teachers wish their students to learn, then they require the students to put what has been taught into action, to practice it, to do the math problem, to do the grammar sentences, to read the history lesson and then answer the questions on a quiz. So therefore, we must do more than just meditate on Scripture. We must put the Word of God into practice in our lives. We are to take our thoughts captive for God and make them obedient to Him so that He will know that they're praiseworthy, they're pure, they're excellent, they're lovely, all those things that Paul talked about. And what is the result of having thoughts which honor God. Paul tells us at the end of verse 9, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. The results of pure and a pure mind are being in the presence of God. The God of peace will be with you. Now, if you're here today and you don't know that peace of God, maybe your thoughts don't line up with your actions. Maybe you are acting like a Christian, and maybe you are given an Academy Award performance that everyone believes it. Everyone's sold on the concept that, hey, this person is really a Christian. But you know in your mind that your thoughts are not those which are praiseworthy. They're not those which are right before God. And you need to get them straight. It can happen to believers. It can happen to those of us who have accepted the gift of salvation. We begin to backslide. We begin to stray. And if that's the case this morning, as we sing a hymn of invitation, I invite you to say a silent prayer to the Lord to give you the strength to overcome the temptations to think one way and act another, to think thoughts that are not pleasing to Him. And if you have never given any thought to the concept, I ask you to consider that. And if you are a non-believer and you want God to help you, to guide you, to give you the direction, you need His Word in order that you can glean from that what verses can help you in times of temptation. When Satan is trying to distract you from thoughts about God and put your thoughts on things that are not pleasing to God, that are not right before Him, that don't give Him the glory that He deserves. If you want to be able to do that, you need but accept Christ as your Savior. And we invite you to come forward and do that this morning if that's been on your heart.